Well, they killed him. The clown, Ronald McDonald. They went in and they pulled him out of every McDonald's. It was 1996. They didn't really pull him out of every McDonald's. But there was this marketing campaign that they did in 1996. It was McDonald's. They spent $100 million on this campaign. And they said, you know what? People just, they need something different. They need something from us that's just a change. And so they decided that what they were going to do is create a new menu in McDonald's, which was high-end gourmet burgers. Do you remember this? 1996? It was called the Arch Menu. And this huge advertising campaign, they brought in all these big-name stars, and they even had kids eating the old McDonald's burgers and throwing them out and bringing in the new Arch Menu gourmet hamburger. Spent all this money, and people did not like it at all. Because people don't go to McDonald's to get a gourmet hamburger. If you want a gourmet hamburger, you go to a gourmet hamburger joint. Why do you go to McDonald's? If you're a family, you know, if you've got a family, it's because the kids want to play in the playground. They want to sit on Ronald McDonald's lap. They don't want this fancy stuff. Dave Miller was an author of a magazine called Brand Week, and he wrote an open letter to McDonald's, and this is what he said. He said, "We don't come to the Golden Arches on the merits of taste and tantalization and culinary delight. We prize your brand on friendliness, cleanliness, consistency, and convenience. They are the value propositions that you've abdicated in recent years, and luckily competitors have neglected to capture it. Exactly how many failed menu concepts does it take before all those development dollars are instead plowed into the value proposition?" The reason why it failed is because McDonald's is not known for gourmet burgers. It is a complete change to go from your typical 99-cent hamburger to something that's different. And yet, there are people all the time that do things like this. A number of years ago, I still can't believe this happened, and I don't remember it, but I've read about it. 7-Eleven, you've all been to 7-Eleven. Do they have 7-Elevens in Tucson? Okay. I know they have them in Phoenix. Anyway, there was 7-Elevens. And because they have Quick Mart up the street. That's all I know is Quick Mart. So they have 7-Elevens, and they decided that they were going to change the image and the branding of 7-Eleven. And so it was kind of like Walmart's. When you came into 7-Eleven, there would be someone at the door greeting you, saying, "How may I help you?" And then direct you to where you're supposed to go. And they thought, the people at 7-Eleven actually thought this would be a good idea. And so people walked in the door and were greeted by these people, like these Walmart greeters. Now, do you think this technique worked? No. You don't go into 7-Eleven to get greeted. You go into 7-Eleven because you want to make a hightail to the Big Gulp, fill it up with soda, and pay for it, and leave in as little time as possible. That's why most people go to 7-Eleven. It's a convenience store. It's not a major five-star restaurant. It's not the Hilton Hotel. When you have values in your organization, you have to maintain the culture of that organization. When you maintain that culture of the organization, when everybody's going in the same direction, it's like this synergistic whirlwind that puts force and energy in the right direction. But when you start changing the values and the cultures of an organization, people get confused. People don't understand. And if you're a business, your market share will plummet. And so you have to be very, very careful about your organization and make sure everybody's on the same page going in the same direction. That's what McDonald's learned. That's what 7-Eleven learned. That's what many organizations learn as they move forward. And today we're going to continue to talk about our pillars here at Christ Lutheran Vail Church. And the reason why we are looking at our pillars is so that everybody understands what the culture of this organization is. And last week we talked about three pillars, that we are a Christ-centered congregation, that we were active, and that we were bold. But there are three pillars that remain today, and those pillars all have to do with relationships. Relationships, relationships, relationships. I can't even begin to tell you how important relationships are. A number of years ago, it was 1989, my daughter was pregnant with our firstborn child, Kyrie, And they'd set the date. All right, let me start over again. It was my wife was pregnant with my firstborn daughter, Kyrie. Is that better? All right, okay. All right, so she's pregnant, the wife, with Kyrie. And I came home one day, and she said, we've scheduled it. We're gonna have the baby on such and such a day, July 27th, or July 25th it was going to be, July 25th, 1989. And I said, oh, my dear hon, I can't have the baby on that day. She said, what? I said, well, I have to go to Flagstaff and make a presentation. We did this study, and I have to go before the town council in Flagstaff and make this presentation. Can we move it a day? That was not the right thing to say. But because she loves me and she cares for me, and so anyway, she moved it the next day. I went that Monday night. It was a Monday night that I went to this. I was working as an engineer, and we had done this study, and I was supposed to present the results of this study to the town council. And we had done a perfectly normal study, and I presented all this information. And then all of a sudden, the people in the audience to give their response to this study started calling me all sorts of names about how horrible I was and how uneducated I was and all these things. And I just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And it was one of the most horrible experiences of my life, because the study was a good study. It was a proper study. It was done perfectly according to standards, and it gave the right results. And yet, they didn't like the results since they were attacking the person that wrote the study. And it's easy to attack a nameless, faceless person that's standing up there. It's a lot harder to attack somebody when you have a personal relationship with them. Isn't that the truth? You think about your work. You think about the people in your work. What's more important, your technical competence? Yes, that is important. Or the relationships that you have with the people around you? What's more important at your school? Is it that you're learning all these incredible facts, which is important? Or is there another component that you need to have trust in the people that you are learning from? Relationships are one of the most important things that you can have in this life. God is in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He loves relationships. He wants us to be in relationship. And three of our pillars deal with relationships. So the first pillar that we're going to talk about this morning is this. We are a people who build authentic relationships. Authentic relationships, not like a fake banana, but a real banana. We are people that build authentic relationships. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there has been a huge change in our culture over the last 10 to 15 years. It used to be that when you were buying a product, that you would want to find everything about that product and what it did, and the people that manufacture that product would put together this sheet of information that would tell you what this product will do for you, and they're trying to sell it at the highest level that they possibly can. But that's changed, because with the open sourcing of the internet, now when people sell a product, if you go to a place like Amazon, just this last week on Amazon, I bought something on the internet, and yes, I looked at the comments of the people that have purchased this product. And some of them were positive and some of them were negative. Because in today's culture, who we are today as a people in the United States, we don't want to hear all the good stuff and have people just tell us all the great things that happen about this product. We want to know everything about that product. We want people, and we want advertisers, and we want people who sell us things to be honest and open and transparent about how they're selling things to us. We want to see all the good things, all the good reviews, but we also want to see all the bad reviews. And the culture has shifted dramatically to look at this. And we want authenticity. We crave authenticity. We want to know the truth. That's all we want to know. And yet, sometimes there are people out there who are not telling us the truth. There are people out there that are still saying, I'm perfect, and I'm not going to reveal any of my vulnerabilities to you, because if I do that, you'll jump on me and you'll pounce on me. And so they present themselves only in a perfect light. I can think of some politicians, most of them, And I don't mean politics. It's any leader. They feel like if they're vulnerable, they can't lead. And yet, Christians of all people should be the ones who are able to be vulnerable and open, because we know we're not perfect. We know that we don't have to present that perfect facade in front of other people. We're not perfect people. We've been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, if you believe that you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, then that gives you the strength and the courage to go out there and say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I can't do it all. But you know what? God loves me even though I can't do it all perfectly. Romans 15, 5 through 7 from our reading this morning. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, to bring praise to God. That's the first pillar. When you come into this congregation, we want to see, I want to see in me, authenticity. That I'm not perfect, I've just been forgiven. What good is it if everybody that arrives on Sunday morning puts this air of persona of perfection and says, I'm perfect? Then we're all sitting around saying, well, he's perfect and she's perfect and they're perfect, so I have to be perfect too. What kind of life is that? Here is the place where we can come in and reveal our vulnerabilities and say, I'm not perfect, and neither is that person, the guy up there certainly isn't. That's what Christ wants us to be, authentic, because he's authentic with us. The second pillar is this, a family who values interactions between all generations, a family who values interactions across all generations. Now, I don't know how this became an important feature of our culture here at Christ Lutheran Vale. I think it started that when we were meeting on Sunday night, before we started worship on Sunday morning, there was a group of us meeting on Sunday night. And we would meet together for Bible study and dinner and music. And it was like a big family meal is what it was like. It was really, really cool. I mean, it was really cool. And we had people from the littlest age to people who were very, very old. And they all came together, and we all enjoyed each other's company. And maybe that was the start of it. I don't know. But this congregation truly has a culture of intergenerational stuff. You go to a lot of churches today, and they segment all the people, right? Even in worship, they'll put, okay, you're there, so you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and they segment them all up. But that's not what a family does. A family all comes together as a family. A family comes across all generations, and one of the core values, one of the pillars of this congregation is that we value every single person, no matter how old you are. There was a gentleman several years ago. There were two law students graduated from the Chicago-Kent College of Law. The highest-ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend Kaprizak. They had met once in school when the armless Mr. Kaprizak had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. And this acquaintance ripened into a friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books, which the armless man read aloud in their common study. And thus, the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. After their graduation, they planned to practice law together. Now, you may say, I'm a part of the body that has no use. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or whatever it is in your life. The fact is that God loves you just as you are. There are no parts of the body that are of no use. You know that from 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of many parts, of one part, but of many. Each of us, no matter how old, are valued in this congregation. And the interactions is valued in this congregation. One of the things that I just love about this congregation is the MOPS program. And if you go on MOPS, when they have a MOPS morning, you'll see all these little kids and all these people carrying. It is like an intergenerational smorgasbord. It is wonderful. And to see all these kids and these grandparents just loving each other, if you have not experienced this, go talk to Polly or somebody and say, I want to be a part of that. Because it is one of the greatest joys you will ever experience in this life, is to be intergenerational. And I'm so grateful for this congregation that that's a part of the culture. A church that values interactions across all generations. And finally, the third one, a church who builds strength on the inside for service on the outside. A church that builds strength on the inside for service on the outside. There's actually two different ways to think about this. We could think of our church as a family that we lift each other up so that when you leave here on Sunday morning, you go out and that gives you strength. And so many people I talk to say, I don't know if I could make it through the week if I didn't have that worship on Sunday morning to kind of get me through the rest of the week. That is so important. And that is a big, huge culture of this congregation, is to build that strength. But there's another way to think about it. And that's strength on the inside of us for service on the outside. Because so many people live in doubt and fear in their lives, and yet God fills you with His love. Isaiah 40:31. But those whose hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. One of my favorite quotes by J.R.R. Tolkien, deep roots are not reached by the frost. One of the things that this church gives is deep roots in your life, so that when the waves and the storms come in this life, you can hold on because you know that you're interconnected with a bunch of people who love you, who care for you, who are there for you in the deepest, darkest times of your life. That's what this congregation is. And it's all about relationships. It's all about us together working for the kingdom of God. That's a culture that we dare not change. It's a culture that God's called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.